Welcome to worship, everyone. I'm so glad you're here this morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we have a responsive reading that we can join together as a congregation. I'll be the leader, you can be the people. How does that sound? And this comes from Romans 8, Romans 8 is what we've been studying recently. We've been thinking about it. We've been absorbing the message of this great biblical text. So let's join together responsively. Worship the Lord who makes us more than conquerors.
Worship the Lord from whom all blessings flow.
Worship the Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Lord God, we thank you for who you are, that your name is glorious. You are high and lifted up, and we, your people, adore you this morning. We thank you for your steadfast love and mercy. We thank you for your watch care over us. You have told us that every hair on our head is numbered. You have told us that while we were intricately being wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw our unformed substance. Lord, you know us through and through. And in all of this, you have called us your beloved children. In all of our rebellion and wandering, you still have chased after us and called us your own. Thank you for your redeeming love to us in Jesus Christ, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Help us to take that in this morning. Help us to be aware that our sins are forgiven on a deep level and that we do not need to harbor any regrets or fear because you have taken that on yourself on the cross. You have called us your own and you have asked us to be your friends. Oh, Lord God, may we be so grateful this morning. May our hearts overflow with praise, for you are a good God, and you have called us your own. We thank you, Lord, for your great promises to us. Fill us with your Spirit now as we continue to worship you.
Today's scripture comes from Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed in the image of His sons, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the words of God.
Would you pray with me? Dear God, come and allow us to take in these words. These are life-changing words for us. May we breathe them in and live them out in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I try not to criticize how people spend their time, but someone went through the Bible and counted how many times the word if appeared in the Bible. And did you know there's 1,784 ifs in the Bible? I know that's why you came to church this morning, to find that out. But the kind of neat thing about that is that the word if often is a part of a promise that God has for his people. So, for instance, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then, right? Or then I will deliver them, basically. That says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So these are incredible promises and amazing ifs, but my personal favorite is Romans 8:31. Let's say it together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you every day in every way. And that's so hard for us to believe and take in, isn't it? In a world that is so often pitted against God's people, in a world where we have to earn our worth, in a world where we climb ladders and when we fall off, we're made to pay back for every mistake we've made. This world is oppressed and beleaguered by wrong messages, and it's really a world that makes us slaves to things, isn't it? Slaves to schedules, slaves to what other people's expectations, rather than free people. God wants us to be free people. That's why I asked you a couple weeks ago to camp out in Romans 8 for a while. Now, how many of you, be honest, have read Romans 8 recently? All right, we got some faithful out there. You guys are going to heaven. I don't know about the rest of you. Just kidding. So, please read Romans 8 and take your time in this chapter. Has anybody ever marinated a piece of meat? Again, hands. Okay, more people have marinated meat than have read Romans 8. I'm just saying. Okay. You can't do that quickly, can you? I mean, my husband loves to marinate meat, but you can't just slap some teriyaki on a tri-tip and grill it if you want the flavors to sink in, right? It takes hours to marinate the piece of meat. In fact, Tuckaway's award-winning steak tip recipe reads like this. It says, let the steak marinate for at least 12 hours so that the marinade can work its magic. Have you spent 12 hours marinating in Romans 8? Probably not. But half an hour a month reading Romans 8, you know, that's about 15 hours right there. Can you do that so that the words of this passage can work their magic by the power of the Holy Spirit? And as I said before, the goal is never to get through the Bible. What's the goal? It's up there. Tell me. The goal is to get the Bible through us, right? Sometimes we read it so fast, we're on some kind of regimen that'll get us through a Bible in a year. There's nothing wrong with that. But in order to be able to take in this amazing message, we have to take our time with it. Marinate in Scripture and get the Bible through us. Now, I titled this talk, No Regrets, but the reality is we all have regrets, and I have plenty of regrets. I don't know how many of you know this, but as a kid, I had this great aspiration that I would be this amazing figure skater when I grew up. I would dream about it, and I would act it out in the living room, and I was in the Olympics, and I would jump and spin and twirl. And actually, I was taking lessons. The first time I ever took a lesson, the teacher went to my mom and said, "You've got a figure skater here." It was just in me. I just loved it. I was 3 years old. And then one thing led to the other. I took lessons until I was about 7 years old. And then because our family moved and other family stuff, I stopped. I had 2 years of not figure skating. And when I went back, I was 11, and I was way behind the whole competition thing, and I couldn't catch up. And sometimes I would think, if only I hadn't stopped skating, maybe my dream would have come true. Maybe you have some regrets like that. Do you ever say to yourself, if only this, then that, and it would have been so much better, you know? Now, there's all kinds of regrets. There are benign regrets and there are malignant regrets. There is a regret spectrum, I think. I ordered pants the other day in the mail. I got them. They were hideous, hideous pants. They had stripes and a weird cut to them. And I thought, why did I even order these, right? That's a benign regret. My husband often regrets what he orders in a restaurant all the time. And I don't know why, but he covets my entree. He looks over at me, and he keeps looking at my food. You know, that's so annoying. And what I'm eating, and often he says to me, "I should have ordered that." Another benign regret. On the other end of the spectrum, though, there is a profound sadness that we might be carrying or carry, caused by bad decisions or difficult circumstances that are out of control. And we wish we could go into the past and change it, but we can't. You know, it might be a divorce or maybe a mistake that you made that cost you your job or maybe your reputation. And then you've got this thing called midlife crisis. That's when your life doesn't quite measure up to what you thought it should be or would be. And then spiritually speaking, there is our guilt that comes from some of the sinful decisions that we make. If only I hadn't done that. So you got all these different kinds of regrets. We all have them. The question is, how do we deal with them? I have some good news. Guess what? They've already been dealt with. They've already been dealt with at the cross. Hear this. There is no regret that God cannot redeem. Let's say that together. There is no regret that God cannot redeem. Mark Batterson, pastor and teacher, said the following. Let's say it together. Repentance is a restraining order against regret. Isn't that great? I love that. Let's say that again. Repentance is a restraining order against regret. And even though not all of our regrets stem from our failures or sin, the repentance may need to be about the regret itself, because our regrets mean that we don't ultimately believe that God is in charge of our lives. And if only this hadn't happened, then that could have happened. I mean, that we don't really believe that God can transform the situation. So we have to confess that way of thinking, because the regret stems from our lack of faith in a God who redeems, and a God who redeems every regret. Are you with me? Are you following me? Are you there? You're there. Okay, good. So we don't have to wallow in the if of the if onlys. Rather, what we marinate in is the if of Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Our favorite well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we often stop right there, but verse 17 says this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What a God. What a God. He could have so easily condemned us. The women's retreat, I've heard wonderful things about. It was all about who God is for us, the nature of the Lord. And sometimes I think we reject God not for who he is, but for who we think he is. And the whole purpose of the women's retreat was to remind everyone what Scripture tells us about the nature of God. That's why it was called, the title was I Am. Ultimately, God is a God who is for you, and he proved it at the cross. And he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. And that ties into Romans 8:1, the first verse there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I do want to make a distinction here, because all of this gets kind of confusing sometimes. There is a difference between conviction and condemnation. There is a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is a good thing. The Holy Spirit does this in us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Have you ever heard the phrase, God loves us just like we are, but loves us too much to let us stay that way? Yeah. So conviction is that internal check from the Holy Spirit that says, ah, not good, not okay, change your course. Conviction by the Holy Spirit, have you ever been driving down the road and you get a little out of your lane and you feel those bumps? No, you never get out of your lane. I just got to keep you awake here following me. Or sometimes when you get out of the lane, there's a sound. Yeah? You get out of your lane. So that's kind of uncomfortable if you got a back problem, right? But doesn't it get your attention? Right? It corrects you. It gets you back on course and back in your lane. It keeps you safe. It keeps you going the direction you're meant to go. Conviction by the Holy Spirit is kind of like that, because sometimes it's uncomfortable. We might feel it in our spirit where we think this isn't right. You know, that's something wrong about this. Or I'm not feeling like I'm walking with the Lord here. Or I am participating in something that if Jesus were standing here next to me, I would not feel good about. And conviction, that voice or feeling of being uncomfortable with something, corrects us when we move away from God. Thank goodness for it, because we're not holy. God is holy. God knows when we're off track. We don't always know. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And once we know what we are, that we're doing something that separates us from God, we can confess that, correct it, and move on. So, here's my definition. Conviction is a gift to us given by the Holy Spirit that basically tells us we are off course. Conviction is an awareness of unconfessed sin. It's like, oh, not good. Condemnation, on the other hand, is feeling guilt for confessed sin. Does that make sense? Yeah? There was a woman, Jill, who reportedly was seeing angels and hearing God's voice quite frequently. And she was a Catholic, and the priest got concerned that she was having a nervous breakdown or something. And so he tried to test her to see if these experiences were legitimate or not. And the priest called her into his office and said, okay, Jill, if you really are having all these spiritual experiences and hearing the voice of God, I want you to ask God to tell you what I said in the confession booth last week when I went to confession. Go ask God about it. Jill came back to the priest the next day and said, God told me he doesn't remember. What happens when we confess our sins? The book of Hebrews tells us that God doesn't just forgive us, he forgets all about it. I used to work in recording for the blind, and it was in the old days, and I was, you know, just getting out of college here. I did this in a basement office, and there were all these reel-to-reel tapes. Who ever listened to a reel-to-reel tape? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, some of you. All right, well, anyway, reel-to-reel tapes. On the tapes were people's voices, because they had recorded themselves, and they were reading books to people who were blind, and the blind would take these and listen to them. But people made mistakes in their reading. They'd cough, or they'd sneeze, or they'd pause for too long, or they'd mispronounce a word, or they'd skip a page, you know, all these things. So anytime there was a mistake and the reader on the tape messed up, I would just splice it out. That was my job. Snip, snip, the mistake is gone. Connect the tape. That's what God does when we confess. He splices out the mistakes and the sins of our lives. He washes the whiteboard clean. Okay? He expunges the data. He deletes the file that was saved as sin. It no longer exists. It's not even encrypted anywhere. It's gone. It's gone. However, there is a huge difference between God forgiving us in Christ and us forgiving ourselves, isn't there? And so even though we've been forgiven by the ultimate judge and authority, God himself through Christ, if we don't forgive ourselves the way God has forgiven us, we will live in a constant state of condemnation and regret. And we might find ourselves confessing the same sin over and over again just because we feel so badly about something. You ever done that? Or maybe you know somebody who's done that? And then God, who's forgiven us and forgotten all about our sin, all about what we did wrong, all about this thing that we're holding that we've confessed already and we're still got it hanging over us. God says, why are you reminding of me of this over and over? I had forgotten all about it. It's gone. I emptied that trash. You are my beloved one and I've already taken care of it. Like that song In Christ Alone says, no guilt in life, no guilt in life, no fear in death. That's how we are meant to live. The enemy, on the other hand, wants to remind you of everything you have done wrong over and over again, so that all of your emotional energy is spent on guilt. It's pretty clever. When you keep thinking about your past mistakes, when you focus on yourself and all of your failings, there's no energy left to serve God, to turn from yourself and all of your failings and look up and serve God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So a speaker at our ECO National Gathering said something that the pastors in ECO have been quoting ever since in different contexts. He was talking about the Exodus, when God freed the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. Now, these people had been in bondage for 400 years. They knew the life of a slave. Many of them had been born into it. And that bondage mentality gets into the way you think and act. Now, God delivers his people in one day. They cross over that Red Sea into freedom in one day. Technically, what are they? Are they slaves? No, they're free. Technically, they're free. But you know what? They wander for 40 years after that because they're still acting like slaves. They hate Moses. They want to go back to Egypt to be again under the whip. And so when we were slaves, we had it better because it was known and it's what they were used to and they were programmed into that slave mentality. I had a lovebird once, and she stayed in the cage in the back room because I didn't like her that much. She was, but anyway, no, I took good care of her. Don't worry, no animal abuse or anything. But she was in the back room, and so one day I left the door to the cage open, thinking that she and I took her out and I put her on a perch that she would like to fly around the room. And where did she go? She went right back into the cage. The freedom was too scary. She didn't understand it. She was so used to the bondage, right, of the cage. It's a little bit the way the Israelites were. They wander for 40 years because they're still acting like slaves. So here's the quote. even though the Hebrew people were technically free, God got Israel out of Egypt in one day, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Make sense? 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Man, the Hebrews still acted like slaves when they were free, and that's what we do. When we accept condemnation, when we keep confessing the same thing over and over, and we're all focused on ourselves instead of looking up and using that energy to serve God. It took a long time to get the slave mentality out of those people because they didn't even know what freedom looked like. They had to get used to it, and it took time. When we live with guilt, condemnation, and regret, we are slaves to the past. But it's hard for us to forgive ourselves the way God forgives us in Christ because the world constantly gives us a different message, doesn't it? And that's why marinating in Romans 8 is a good idea for us. We need this message. We need it so badly. We need to get the Egypt out of us and get the Holy Spirit into us to fully take in this passage so that our joy in Christ might be complete. Friends, hear these words. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? No one. Let's say that together. Would you read it with me? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? No one. We are a new creation in Christ. But again, as Mark Barristan also says, it takes a while for the new nature to become second nature. So, marinate in Romans 8. Memorize it. Let it get inside of you so that you can live into your freedom and your forgiveness in Jesus Christ. No regrets, folks. Let us pray. Lord God, help us to receive what you long for us to receive. Help us to receive our forgiveness and our total justification in and through your gracious sacrifice for us. May we live not focused on ourselves and our own shortcomings. May we live not focusing on regrets of the past, but looking to you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who became sin for us so that we could live as free people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Go out in the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing in your heart that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May you go out and may your joy be complete. Amen.